All right, this evening's reading comes from Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 to 30, and can be found on page 1178 of the Church Bibles, if they're around. Perhaps they're not. Okay. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Helen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that the Bible isn't just an ancient document, but that it's alive, that it still has your breath within it, and that you can speak to us through it. And we pray this evening that whatever I say, we'd hear your voice. Amen. So, carrying on with Philippians, Paul is in jail, and the Philippian church that he founded is going on with Christ, and he's writing to encourage them and to rejoice that they're supporting him and praying for him. Paul wants them to be encouraged as he faces trials and difficulties. And he tells them that he's strong because of their faith and their prayers. They are partners with him. And as well as their practical support, their spiritual strength helps him to keep going. So in this passage this evening, Paul's in a position that on the one hand creates great uncertainty. He doesn't really know what the outcome of his imprisonment will be. If you were here this morning, Mike was saying that Paul was effectively on death row, expecting to be executed by the Romans. He doesn't really know if he's ever going to see the Philippian church again. He doesn't know if he'll live or if he'll die. I wonder how many of us have had a fleeting sense of living in uncertain times recently, or perhaps not such a fleeting sense. Some of it, it's been a feeling that's arisen as a result of Brexit, the terrible Brexit. It's made many people feel that their jobs are uncertain. Researchers aren't sure anymore that the grants that have supported their work over the, past few years will continue. And I know that in some universities, projects are closing down already because of that uncertainty. Others have begun to wonder if they even have a future in this country. People who've lived here for years but have come from somewhere else have lost a measure of security that they had, and it's unsettling. Or perhaps you've felt the fear and uncertainty associated with the attacks in public places over recent weeks and months. I don't know if, like me, when you saw the headlines about the car crashing outside the museums yesterday, whether your first thought was, oh no, not again, it's another terrorist attack. And fortunately, it looks like it wasn't. But we've come to expect that, and it's unsettling. You might have doubts about world security as superpowers seem to be jostling for position on the world stage. Or maybe it's an issue closer to home that brings uncertainty. Health problems, financial struggles, relationships changing, maybe even just children leaving home. We live in uncertain times. And Paul's letter to the Philippians might have something to say to us that's quite powerful if we'll listen. So in verse 19 and 20, he said this, "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death." I wonder if you notice the verbs that Paul used in verses 19 and 20. I know, I eagerly expect and hope, I will not be ashamed, I will have courage, Christ will be exalted. Now, I don't think that those are the words of a man feeling the crisis to be overwhelming. Paul may not know what's going to happen, but he's certain that whatever happens, Christ will be with him. One of my favourite passages is that section in Romans 8, 38 to 39, where Paul writes this, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from God's love. Even death, to Paul, was not a final separation. And in this passage in Philippians, we see him hanging on to that truth and living it out in his fearless witness for the gospel of Jesus. He focuses upon that gospel at the heart of his very being. In verse 21, he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If you weren't here this morning, then I suggest that at some point you look up Mike's sermon on that online from this morning. He spoke very powerfully about the Christian's view of life with Jesus at the center and the Christian's view of death, which is only for us again as we go to be even closer to our Lord. To live is Christ, says Paul. He's already given all that he has and all that he is to Jesus. He's not hanging on to anything except Jesus. But he longs to be with the Lord, who he met in such a powerful way at the start of his ministry. So for him to die is gain. His physical well-being is not the top of his priorities. But because he loves the Philippian Christians, he longs to see them flourish. So he's willing to persist in this life if it's God's plan that he might see them again and build them up. talks in verse 23 about being torn, about wanting to depart and be with Christ, which he knows is better. But he says, it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. I wonder if there's anyone that you feel that strongly about. Maybe family or very close friends for many of us who we would do anything with, who we would want to be with for eternity, who we would give our lives for. But Paul is devoted to the church family, his brothers and sisters in Christ. He knows that connection as he prays for them and they pray for him. It made me wonder whether we take our prayer life for one another seriously enough. That might be for our friends here in St. Mary's, for our friends in Reigate, for those persecuted Christians around the world who keep hanging on in circumstances more like Paul's than in ours. And as we remember that Paul needed the Philippians to pray for him, our brothers and sisters around the world need us to pray for them. Let's carry on, though, a bit further. In verses 27 and 28, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Our title tonight is Gospel Courage. And here we see how the courageous Paul wants to ensure that the young church he's nurturing grows in that same courage. He wants them not only to believe the message that he's brought to them, but to live in such a way that it's evident to those around them and that it builds strength in their life together. Philippi was a Roman colony. The laws of Rome applied there, and the citizens of that town were expected to live as if they were in Rome itself. The expectations may have been a bit different to the culture surrounding their city, but it was important for their identity as a colony that people conformed to the Roman expectations and ideals. So they'd understand that kind of idea and that language. The Philippian Christians, says Paul, are to remember that they're citizens of the kingdom of God, as they've received the gospel and responded to the Lord's call on their lives. So are we. We are citizens with those early Philippian Christians of the kingdom of God. And Paul tells them that they are to align themselves with kingdom values, to make a priority that gospel message as Christ's representatives amongst the people. You may have heard it said that some people will only ever read one Bible. And the slightly scary fact is that that Bible is you. If those around you know that you're a Christian, they will probably have certain expectations. They'll judge the church and Christianity, and perhaps our Lord, by what they see in you. Now, we know that we're all imperfect. In fact, the longer I've been a Christian, the more imperfect I've realized I am. But equally, when people find out that I'm a Christian, I don't want them to be put off by anything in my behavior that's inappropriate. And if I'm honest, I find that a real challenge at times, particularly at home. I know I've said before, and I will probably keep saying, that it's my sons who say to me, "You can't say that, you're a vicar." And sadly, they're right. I shouldn't say some of the things I say. I shouldn't judge people the way I do, because I'm a Christian who's received forgiveness and love and grace and acceptance. And that's what I should be living out. We don't need to be perfect, though. But we do need to be humble. We need to be willing to be vulnerable and to admit when we get things wrong. To work hard to ensure that our relationships are honest and wholesome. And we need to be real in our faith and our struggles, our hopes. Because if we aren't, then people will see right through us and won't want to know any more about Jesus and his good news. It's easy to get it wrong as individuals and as churches. Every time there's a scandal involving a prominent Christian, people notice and remember, whether it's true or not, sadly. So, how do we get it right together? Well, Paul has some pointers, and they're all concerned with unity in one way or another. Stand firm in the one spirit, he says. Be united by what you believe. The creeds were developed by the early church as unifying statements of belief. We don't actually say the creed very often in St. Mary's unless you come to the 9 o'clock service. We do sing it occasionally. There are many denominations and flavours of Christian practice now. There are those who find sustenance through traditional worship, those who emphasise the study of the Bible, as we do, those who seek manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and those who see their faith best expressed in loving service towards others. But we are all seeking to serve and worship the same Jesus Christ. We are all reliant on the indwelling Holy Spirit to keep us going. We all need the same Father's love and acceptance and forgiveness. When I look at my extended family, my sons and nieces look very different to each other. So, 2 sons, 3 nieces. They've got very different experiences of life and interests. Some of them are very brainy. 2 of them are very practical. But they all share some of the same grandparents, and they belong to the same family. They're united genetically, and we are united by the spiritual genetics to our sisters and brothers in the church. Without their grandparents, the next generation of my family wouldn't be here. Without the Spirit, the church wouldn't be here. Stand firm, says Paul, in the one Spirit. Remember where you've come from and who you worship. And he goes on, stand firm, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. So they were to be united as they worked together for the faith of the gospel. In order for the church to grow, they needed to look outwards to continue the work that Jesus commissioned in Matthew 28. I'm sure you know the Great Commission. And Jesus came to them, this is just before his ascension, that's the right one, yep, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. In one of the old translations, it said, therefore, go, and at the end of it, and said, and lo, I am with you always. And I remember somebody saying, without the go, there is no lo. When we go, when we reach out, then Jesus is with us. It wasn't enough for them to sit and worship together, sharing their faith within the fellowship. That was the start of that early church, but not the whole purpose. That wasn't on its own enough to count as conducting themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, of this great news for the world. If it wasn't shared, it wasn't enough. I wonder if we really understand that. If we stay in church, coming every week to worship and be built up, but never share our faith, never serve our community together, we're failing to live lives worthy of the gospel. There are lots of ways we can serve our community, but do we really understand that that's an essential part of our life together? It's not an option. Paul talks about striving together as one, not about choosing an activity that we enjoy or think we have some skill in. Striving implies hard work and perhaps some sacrifice. That was worthy of the gospel. That was sharing together in a way that would help them to grow and be strong enough to withstand persecution when it came. When we work hard together, we deepen our bonds and our faith expands. Nothing can scare us. If we don't, then it won't. Our passage ends with Paul's backhanded encouragement in verses 29 and 30. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Struggle is normal, says Paul. It's not a sign that we're doing the wrong thing. I wonder sometimes whether we're too easily put off doing the right thing because it's a struggle or too demanding. Are we tempted to grow soft in our faith? Muscles only develop if they're put under stress. They need to be worked beyond the point of comfort in order to be challenged and to grow. They don't have to be broken. They don't have to be strained, but they have to be pushed just that little bit further. It's not easy trying to do that, but as we grow stronger physically, we can do more. And the same is true in our faith. Another image that caught my attention in this context is that of the potter creating a piece on the wheel. If you hurl a lump of clay onto a potter's wheel and turn the wheel, but then put no pressure on the clay, it will remain just a lump, unchanged. It gains in value and acquires a purpose as the potter's hands apply pressure in the right way and in the right places. As the clay yields to the potter's hands, a transformation takes place. And in the hands of an expert, I say that because I've tried this and I'm not an expert. In the hands of an expert, something beautiful is created from a lump of mud. Whatever happens, says Paul, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then I will know that you stand firm. So I wonder what God's saying to us today as we look out at our world and our community, at places where people might be feeling very unsettled, where people are scared of what's coming and uncertain. As we offer hospitality to our neighbours, as we see friends and colleagues going through challenging and frightening experiences, what's God saying to us? As we seek to nurture and disciple a generation of young people, what's God saying to us about the manner in which we're living? As we care for these wonderful buildings that God's blessed us with, as we support mission partners around the world, and hold them up in our prayers. As we become aware of issues like modern-day slavery, as we look for help running our toddler group on a Friday morning, as we begin to plan for Christmas services that will draw literally hundreds of visitors who don't normally come through the doors into our church, as we host each week the recovery course, the bishop's certificate, as we gather in life groups and organise events for different ages, stages, and needs, are we seeing our spiritual muscles grow? Are we standing firm? Are we united in our faith and our prayers for one another? It's not always comfortable, this growing business. Becoming stronger can take effort. And that effort is not an effort for us to earn anything as far as God is concerned. Let's be clear about that. I'm not saying we need to work harder to be better Christians so that God will be pleased with us and love us more. I'm saying that we need to take on this message that we should be conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, that we should be brave, knowing that nothing can separate us from God's love, and that we should seek, as Paul did, to work to that point where we can say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.